Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. So today it's Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5. In 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, I should say, Paul's sort of introduced himself as an apostle of the risen Christ, so different than Peter and those leaders in the church who knew the pre-crucified Jesus. They were with Jesus in his ministry. Paul has met the risen Christ and feels his authority as an apostle has come from God through the risen Christ. So his authority is similar to Peter's in that Jesus gave Peter a ministry, and so Paul feels he too has been given a ministry by God through Jesus, and that his ministry is essentially to proclaim the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the non-Jews. Whereas Peter and the leaders centered in Jerusalem, theirs is to proclaim the gospel to the Jews, or to the Jews who are following Jesus. So you have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There is a sense that the Gospels are the same, but not the same. They are complementary. What one says to the non-Jews and what one says and does with the Jews is different. And that's where the problems in Galatia are happening, because this is a Gentile area. They were persuaded by Paul's Gospel that he proclaimed. But since then, there's been a faction who really want Christians to observe all of the traditions, all the Jewish traditions and rules. So the commandments, the 613 mitzvahs, the idea of being kosher and the purity, all of that stuff. They basically want the Gentile Christians to become Jewish and therefore be more Christians, better followers of Jesus, and this really bothers Paul. This runs directly in the face of the gospel that he has been proclaiming, and this is what bothers him. So that's kind of what's happened in the first couple of chapters. We've heard about Paul's anger, Paul's ego, and he's going to go a little further now on why this bothers him. So let's see what happens. It's Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? I'm going to stop there. It fits into a longer passage, but each little bit has something in it, so I'm just going to take my time. Also, don't want to run out of this letter in a week. Paul's frustrated. I like Paul's method. He's now coming at them. I'm going to ask you a simple question, besides who has bewitched you. But the only thing I wanted to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So, of course, he is preaching to those who were not Jewish as they came to the faith. So, of course, they didn't come to the relationship with God. They didn't receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law. They didn't know the works of the law. And his point is, without doing the works of the law, you still experience the full Spirit. You experienced it because you experienced Jesus. So why are you going and doing those things that you don't need to do? Is it because you don't really believe that the experience of Jesus isn't enough? Somehow you feel you want more? Does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? You have to decide for Paul. You have to decide. This isn't an either-or situation for Paul. And that's part of, I guess, Paul's ego, because I don't think Paul would say, I was about to say something foolish there. I was going to say, I don't think Paul would say that Peter is misguided. And yet, in the last chapter, he has confronted Peter. So maybe he does feel that Peter and the others are misguided, but politically, practically, he knows that's a foolish thing. But deep down, I mean, I said this yesterday, and I think it's evident when you read Paul at all, but particularly in this letter, it is recognizing Jesus that provides that the invitation and all the tools we need to have a full, complete relationship with God. And I have speculated about what exactly that is, because, of course, we don't know exactly what the gospel that Paul proclaims is. He can say, I proclaim the gospel of Jesus crucified and risen. Okay, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean if I believe that Jesus was a guy who died and then was alive again miraculously, that I'm set with God? I mean, surely that can't be enough. At least that's, to me, that doesn't seem like that could be enough. But if I recognize that sequence of events, that reality is evidence, is the proof that God is in the world, is the proof that God's love is greater than death. There's a variety of things that I could say that proves, but we never hear Paul say exactly what those things are. He'll just say, Jesus crucified and risen. I proclaim, the risen Christ. So, that's different than proclaiming the risen Lazarus, right? So what actually is in that gospel? We don't know specifically. But it would seem to me, by reduction here and inference there, that it is this idea that God is in the world, choosing to be in the world. If you consider Jesus to be God's son, or if you consider Jesus to be the divine presence in human form, either of those things, humanity, us, we did not treat him well and gave him every reason to leave. I mean, at the very least, leave. Some would argue that's the only polite thing to do. Clearly, we don't want you, so you're not wanted. Go away. But God doesn't go away. In fact, you could argue that God could be angry and punish us. And some people do love a good punishment. They love to build into that. Well, there's the opportunity, but that isn't what happened. So God loves us so much that even when we are ignorant, foolish, when we are wrong, God doesn't leave us. God stays with us. That's a big thing. And again, I talk about it quite regularly, about what that means to me in my life in any given moment. But yeah, you've heard me talk about it. As I'm saying that, I realize, and this helps if you've done some Greek, helps, I suppose, if you went to seminary, but it also helps if you did a degree or two in Greek before you even went to seminary. So I know the opening epithet, as it were, I guess it is, from Paul is interesting. So the letter starts, this chapter starts with, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Well, we have some sense of who's bewitched them. There is that group that even Peter acquiesces to, right? We heard before that Peter would eat with Gentiles. And then when this group showed up, he separated himself away from the Gentiles. This group wants everybody to be followers of Jesus in a Jewish way, follow the rules and customs of the Jewish faith. So that seems to be who's bewitched them. But the opening of, "You foolish Galatians." So it's a bunch of words you can use for foolish. You can use like words that give us the word moron or stupid. But he doesn't say you morons. He doesn't say you stupid Galatians. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, the word, the root of the word is anatos. That's the word he uses, which is not stupid. Anatos refers to somebody who absolutely can think, but doesn't. You have the capacity, but you don't use it. You know better, but you don't do the better. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. So you foolish Galatians. That popped into my head because that's sort of the way I'm describing God's attitude towards humanity in terms of the way they treated God, God's presence in human community. They crucified Jesus, and they did so unreasonably. It's not like he broke a law that should have been ignored. No, they trumped up charges against him. The whole thing is farcical. They went out of their way to kill him, even though they knew better. That's the kind of foolish we're talking about, right? They were fools. They knew what they were doing, and they still did it. They knew what the right thing to do was, and they didn't do it. They knew they were doing the wrong thing. And we've reflected on that reading Mark's gospel, and certainly reading John's gospel. I find it interesting that's what he's saying to the Galatians. It's like, you know better. And then he goes on to say that, like, you've seen, you've experienced the Spirit. And having experienced it, why are you allowing yourselves to be bewitched? And I can read this as a piece of history. And again, look at how it emphasizes the stress and the strain within the church and the various factions. But instead, what I find myself doing is thinking about the ways that I am foolish. The times when I have known what to do and yet not done the right thing. The times that I have done the wrong thing and knew I was doing the wrong thing and kept doing the wrong thing. But also the times when I have been like the Galatians. That is to say, I have had incredible experiences in my faith. And then somewhere down the road, I'll start acting as if I never had those experiences. Having been graciously forgiven by somebody, finding myself later not forgiving somebody else. But I've experienced it. And when I experienced it, I was so relieved and so touched by it. And I recognized God in that. in their forgiveness, I felt God's presence. I experienced the Spirit, and it was a glorious, wonderful feeling. And it sustained me through many days ahead, but eventually faded till I kind of forgot about it. And then Craig came along, and I was not forgiving him, even though I knew what it felt like. Or by the way, I have also forgiven people and felt so free by it, lifting that burden off of my shoulders, forgiving them, letting them go with grace and ending the tension between us. And it's like, oh God, this feels so good. I should just forgive everybody all the time. And then I tell myself I have, but then I'll run into Craig. Making Craig up, by the way, not a real person. I mean, there is a real Craig, but I don't have an issue with Craig. But then I'll run into Craig, and suddenly I'm angry, and I'm looking for revenge, and I'm not forgiving. I'm misjudging everything they say, or I'm judging them harshly because I have not forgiven them the time that they hurt me. I know better. But I still do it. Might be one of the reasons that I've always loved those little moments that happen in the Gospels. It's probably the same story told more than once, but it's the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus wanting his child to be healed. He's at home and he's sick and he's dying, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And he says, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." I've always appreciated that because I absolutely believe, and yet there are times. Why can't I hold on to it? And I think that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Why couldn't you hold on to this? You had it. You all got it, remember? I was here. We built communities. You heard the gospel proclaimed. You were baptized in it. You were thrilled by it. You experienced the Spirit. Oh my God, do you remember the part? And we were so happy. And now I go away for a while and somebody else comes in and you're being misled by them. You're being pulled away into a lesser gospel, not a true gospel at all. You're being pulled back into works righteousness. What happens? What happened? Well, what happened, I think, is that Paul wasn't there. What happened, I think, is that they began to take their gospel for granted. What happened, I think, is that that gospel didn't really take root so that when others came with another story, they went with it. And I do the same thing. How do I avoid doing it? Well, I think I try to work hard at not taking the gospel for granted. And for me, that gospel is that God is in the world, that God loves the world, that God is in the world and God loves the world. And so when I remind myself of that, I do open my eyes a little wider. I open my heart a little more. I can be more patient, and I can be more trusting, because I feel less afraid. I can be more vulnerable because I know that God is with me. I'm not alone. I'm a lot braver, you know, walking through a cemetery with a friend in the middle of the night than I am doing it by myself. I'm not a human being. I'm getting scared. But when I'm walking with somebody, I'm not as afraid. I'm still alert, but I'm not afraid. Right, because I've got someone with me. Well, when I recognize God in the world, I am less afraid. But I need to remind myself of that. And when I listen to God, when I allow Jesus, God, to speak to me critically and to challenge me, not just comfort me, when I do that, then I find myself working a little bit harder at my faith. I take it less for granted, and I continue to grow in it because, wait, I've never thought of this before. Now I will try that. Like there's a growth in it. So how do I stop from being the Galatians? Well, I read the Bible every day and I wonder out loud about it. Whether I was recording this or not, I would still be doing that. That helps me from being the Galatians. I go to church regularly. I gather in community and worship. And yes, the majority of the time I'm paid to do it. I absolutely get it. It's my job. I'm supposed to be there. But I go even when I'm not paid. And when I am on vacation, I go. Every Sunday, not necessarily into the same place, no, because I'll go to see friends and hear other preachers or experience other types of worship. So I've still got a professional edge to it. But I actually have a worship community that I lead every 2 weeks, but I lead it in such an informal way that it actually is my worship. It feels like my community. I spend time in worship. That is, I spend time humbly listening to God. Listening to God speak through the people around me. Listening to God speak to me through scripture and through music. Listening to God speak to me in silence. I carve out time for that. I don't know what was going on with the Galatians. I just know that they knew a thing and then they lost it. Or they lost the full impact of it. The same way that I have come to my faith and there are moments when my faith feels so complete, and then it's not like I lose my faith, but some of the impact of my faith goes down a little bit, and suddenly I find myself acting the way I would if I had no faith. If I didn't believe in God, if I didn't recognize a responsibility to my neighbor, to creation, to the whole world. Yeah. I think I'm going to stop there. I'm going to leave it with you to wonder about. Maybe that's worth wondering for you. Are you like one of the Galatians? What do you do to stop that from happening for you? Or is that really what this text is about? Are you foolish? Do you often do the wrong thing knowing the right thing? Do you have the knowledge but choose not to think? And if so, when does that happen and what can you do about it? Is Paul writing to you as well to the Galatians? You might wonder a little bit about that, but that feels very accusatory, doesn't it? But sometimes that's what scripture does for me. It invites me to take a self-inventory. And so that's kind of what I'm going to do with my wondering today. Anyway, with that, I'm going to offer you a prayer and then wish you a great weekend. So let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your presence, your wisdom, and your love in our lives, in the world around us. God, we ask that we always be aware that you are with us, that we not take you for granted. God, let us never be complacent. But when we are, God, wake us up. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today, I think. But I wish you a fabulous weekend. Please have a great weekend. I don't know what the weather's like where you are, but I do hope that there is time outside to appreciate that time when one season ends and another begins, that sort of neat, wonderful in-between time. I hope there's a lot of that for you. I hope there's a sense of recreation, of feeling recreated by God. And I hope that I get to see you on Monday. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God loves you and sees you exactly as you are, and that God loves you exactly as you are. But even more than that, that love that God has for you is not just for you. It moves through you and into the world in amazing ways. Till I get to see you. God bless.